I want to read a chapter found in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. This epistle was written by the Apostle Paul to a young minister that was sent to a church that was located on the island of Crete, a little island in the Mediterranean. There was obviously a church there, and Titus was called upon as a young minister to go and pastor that church and set some things in order. The Cretans were slow-belly. They were a bunch of liars. They had a very bad reputation. Much like the Christians today, I guess we still live among Cretan Christians today. The world is filled with a lot of immorality. I doubt that Crete is any worse than Hendersonville today. But anyway, he was sent there to set some things in order, that the church on the island of Crete might be a healthy, productive church. Now, I went through the book of Titus, and I'm convinced that this particular epistle is very important to the church. I think it's very important to young preachers and young pastors. It's important to older pastors and older preachers as well, that we are called upon to put before the people not only sound doctrine, but call upon the people to a sound way of life. And so, this letter is filled with practical information about how to live out the doctrines that we believe. Now, I think it's important for us to live out those doctrines that we believe. I want to preface this message by saying this. Sometimes we get too dependent upon, like, the preacher to bring revival. The best atmosphere for the power of God, the best atmosphere for the spirit of conviction upon lost souls, is holy living from God's people. Amen. God blesses His church. And I remember the first couple of years that I pastored here, I took up a lesson one Sunday morning on holy living. Christians living holy lives. I'll never forget the way people were going out. A lady stopped me. She said, "I've been a missionary Baptist all of my life, and I've never heard any preacher tell me to be holy." I'm like, "What?" Brother Jerry Reynolds taught a series of lessons at the Winter Bible Study at Fairview Memorial. He taught at Old Union Minister School from the book of Romans. A very interesting point that he made, that the call in the book of Romans is not a call to salvation, is not an effectual call to salvation. The Calvinists have it wrong. It is an effectual call to holiness. It's a call to sainthood, living out our Christian life in a way that influences people to be saved. I heard a story, and I don't remember all the details of this. I hear a lot of preaching, a lot of stories. A man was giving an illustration to his message, and I'll give you some of the substance of this story. He mentioned that he heard about two men that were in a bar. I know everybody's going, "Oh no." There were two men in a bar, and they were drinking, and one of the guys started just bashing Christianity. I mean, just tearing it up. I mean, just denouncing it and berating it, and he was saying all kinds of things about how can anybody have faith in this Christ who died and resurrected, and about grace and mercy and salvation. And he looked at the guy sitting next to him that was drinking, and he said, "Don't you agree?" And the man said, "I certainly do not." He said, "Though I'm not a Christian myself, and a God-fearing, God-loving mother that every day of her life demonstrated to me that Christ died and arose and transforms lives." And he said, the witness and the evidence that I had growing up was overwhelming and abundantly demonstrated to me. And there's no way that I could ever denounce or deny the Christian faith. Sometimes we think people want us to fill their heads with theology, and that filling their heads with theology will influence them in some way. But the main emphasis that the Scriptures lay out before us concerning bringing people to an understanding, bringing people to hear the truth, is godly, holy living in our lives. Holy living. I'm going to begin in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, he had been talking about leaders. He'd been talking about pastors and deacons and how important it is that they meet these spiritual and moral qualifications before we put them in the office. And we need good pastors and good deacons holding office in the Lord's church. But he changes his focus from the pastors to the people. He moves from the elders to everybody. He moves from the leadership to the laity. And begins to set forth in the second chapter the character of a healthy church. Now, it's important for us to be spiritually healthy as a church. We'll affect the world by being spiritually healthy. We find ourselves sometimes reading these verses, and they're very straightforward. I mean, they're very direct. They're very practical. They're very instructional. And I believe that's the way that a church is set in order to be healthy, that we do these things that the Scriptures teach. And if we want to be a spiritually healthy church, we've got to do what the Scriptures tell us to do. You know the reason that our forefathers had these great revivals? We've heard them talk about the great meetings that they had. Many of them were just country people. They just lived out in the country. Some of them didn't have but a sixth and seventh grade education. How was it that they had these enormous, great evangelistic meetings? How did they see hundreds saved? I'll tell you how. By holy living. They influenced their community by living godly lives. They were showing the world, not just telling the world, but showing the world that the grace of God will transform your life. And the proof was the life that they were living. More is caught than taught. Sometimes we think we can change people by giving them more and more and more and more information. But many times the best effect upon people's lives is for them to see it lived out in our lives. Parents, you need to know this, because your children are catching more than you're teaching them. They're going to follow your example, amen, more than your information. And so that's the way it is with Christianity in general. I'm going to read chapter 2. I was going to read chapter 2 and parts of chapter 3. And I realize that I don't have a lot of time. But I want us to be a healthy church. We sometimes get sucked into the mentality and the philosophies of this world. We think that Christ is concerned about how big we are or how many programs we have. No! Christ is looking for a pure bride, a virgin to marry. He's concerned about the character of the church and the virtue of the church more so than he is the size of the church. I'm telling you, he's coming for a chaste virgin. Yeah. He's concerned about our righteousness as a church. He's concerned about the holiness of the church. He's more concerned about that. And as a pastor, I mean, sometimes I get kind of drawn away from the realities of things taught in Scripture. Sometimes I lose my focus. I'm confessing. And get to pondering some of these other things that I see other churches are doing. Listen, our greatest evangelistic tool is for us to live the Christian life. As it's laid out in God's holy word. If you really think that marketing strategy or some kind of new program or this or that, trying to, you know, some kind of gimmick to get people to come to church is going to work, it's not. It won't last. It doesn't have shelf life. Listen to me, it does not have shelf life. But the thing that has worked for 2,000 years has been God's people who have been changed by the power of God and the grace of God living that out before the world. It's worked. And it'll keep working. It'll keep working. Oh, well, I got my main point out anyway. I believe in this system that's revealed in Scripture. And now, I have an obligation to lay this out before you as a pastor. That's my duty. I mean, that's what Titus is called upon to do in verse 1 of chapter 2. To speak these things that are sound doctrine. I mean, hold people accountable. That is our hope. Our hope is to be able to hold people accountable to what the Word of God teaches. To do what it says. Do what it says. I mean, we're living in some really messed up times. Most of you know I had a bunch of dental work done a couple of weeks back. And this guy was working on me when I first got in the chair. And he was talking about live with this woman and blah, 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 blah. And then he found out I was a preacher. I mean, have we lost sight of the fact that the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery? Does that matter anymore? Sure it does. Now, I understand why the world would be attracted to some degree to a Christianity that allows loose living. But I'm telling you, there's a more powerful tool of evangelism, and it is the evangelism of requiring people to live the Christian life. I mean, sometimes we lose sight of the fact the most growing religion in the world is Islam. And most of these groups have real strict regulations regarding behavior and the way you live. They certainly don't condone some of the immorality that Christians have come to embrace. To our shame. To our shame. Titus is called upon to set forth these things because the Lord, the number one concern of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the spiritual health of the church. The spiritual health of the church. And when you start studying this, good doctrinal teaching should be sustained by good godly living. That's the point. We should be living out and showing the world that these doctrines of the gospel are true, and we reveal that to them by the way we live our lives. So I'm going to read this. I am going to read this chapter. I waste another 5 minutes. This is the hope of the church. You know, John wrote that we are to be pure like Christ is pure. In 1 John chapter 3, you know, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. The world doesn't recognize us for who we are because it didn't recognize who He was. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Then it says, and everybody that has this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. I'm telling you, folks, Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. Peter quoted him and said, we need to be holy like Christ is holy. Holy living brings power to the gospel. Amen. Brings power to our church. Brings vitality and strength. It's one of our strongest and most important tools of evangelism. Now, we live in a day where we think that we can have evangelism apart from righteousness. Come on now. I'm preaching this morning, okay? But I think all of these things matter. Now, let me also say that we need healthy doctrine. I believe in sound doctrine. But we also need healthy living. One of the main words used in the pastoral epistles, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and in Titus, is a word repeatedly used. I think it's used like 9 times, and it is the word sound. We're going to notice this as we read this chapter. Sound. We get our, the Greek word is hygienios or something like that. We get our word hygiene or healthy from the word sound. We have sound doctrine, which ought to produce sound in the faith, all right? Sound living. Healthy doctrine, healthy lives. You get it? They go hand in hand. They are linked together. We can stand up here and preach the true doctrines of the Word of God, but if it is not lived out in people's lives, it will not have effectiveness. Just won't. Won't. And we've got a generation that thinks it will, but it won't. The reason those people of long ago had favor with God and favor with man is because they walked with God. They walked with the Lord. They lived righteous and holy lives. We're going to notice this soundness in doctrine. It's in chapter 1 and verse 9. It's sound in doctrine. In verse 13, it's lived out by being sound in the faith. That's in chapter 1. Then we move into chapter 2. And we begin this verse 1 with being sound in doctrine. And then he starts prescribing ways of life. Now here's the interesting part of this second chapter. He deals with the older men and the younger men. He deals with the older women and the younger women. All of us have an accountability. All of us have a responsibility. He deals with the slaves, and later in another epistle, he deals with the masters. He's talking about not only your home life, but also your work life, where you work, your employment. All these things matter, that we live out the Christian life in every place we go. Whether you're young or whether you're old, we're all responsible for accrediting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of these things are really, really hard to do. Right? Some of these things are pretty strict. Right? Very straightforward. I'm going to read them to you. You might say, well, how you're talking about all this Christian living. You know, repeatedly in the book of Titus, I think the last time I preached from Titus, we tiptoed through Titus in 2003. I mean, I tiptoed through Titus. We just went through it all on a Wednesday night. Y'all know how long I stretch out things. Then I preached it again like 2013, just a section of Titus. And I showed that he was talking about being saved. He was talking about God our Savior. The word saved is used repeatedly in the book of Titus. And every time God's name is used or Christ's name is used, it's God our Savior, Christ our Savior, God and Jesus Christ our Savior, with the exception of maybe a first couple of verses. It's just repeatedly talking about being saved and people being saved. I mean, really, what do we want to communicate to this world? What is it? That God is omnipotent? That God is omniscient? That God is immutable? You know, doesn't change? I mean, really, what does the church... Now, all those things are true. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's unchangeable. All those things are true. But what is the main message of the church? I'll tell you what the main message of the church is. That God is a God that saves. Saves! I mean, we're trying to convince people that God is a God that saves. We're trying to show them by the way we live that we're living a transformed life because we want them to look at us and see that God can also save and transform their lives. I want them to see that. Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the impressions that people left upon me growing up. I mean, there's those folks. I mean, I looked at them, I'm like, hey, that wasn't them. God's in them. I mean, even before I was saved, I knew that God was on them. That God's grace was working through them. I knew there was something in their lives greater than themselves that saved them, sustained them, and delivered them. And I'm thankful for that growing up. And I want the younger generation to see that in us. Amen? Our God is a God that saves. Saves from what? Sin, yeah. Our God is a God that saves from sin. We got to show this next generation that He saves from sin by separating ourselves from sin and living out the commands and the principles that are found in God's holy word. Now, I know there's a lot of new strategies to reach the world. I'm just going to say it. I'm amazed sometimes how some people that I really had a lot of confidence in, I'm amazed that they get sucked into that stuff. I really am. I'm telling you, it has no shelf life. In tribulation, they will not, they will fold, they will fall, they'll have no endurance, they will not be able to sustain themselves during great tribulation. Healthy doctrine breeds healthy living. Now this chapter has a backdrop. The backdrop is that there was a lot of false teachers. Look at, before I read verse 1, notice what he was talking about here. He was talking about unsound doctrine. What does unsound doctrine produce? Unsound living. I'm going to say that again. Unsound doctrine produces unsound living. And he talks about this. People giving heed, verse 14, to Jewish fables, communicating things of men, and turning, look at verse 14 of chapter 1, turning from the truth. Look, folks, we don't want people turning from the truth. We want people turning to the truth. God is, He's concerned about the health of His church. And we need the strength and soundness and the wholeness and the well-being. And we need that from sound doctrine. He goes on and talks about under the pure, all things are pure. Unto the men that are defiled and unbelieving is none pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. You can always find this. I know somebody that introduced to me here a while back some unsound doctrine and was trying to convince me about these things. And I said, you know what? I've discovered that in that doctrine, I've always been able to find people that fall into great immorality. In that doctrine. And the Bible teaches that. You go into unsound doctrine, you'll end up with an unsound life. And I get very fearful when I see couples start embracing and going to a church that has unsound doctrine. I start fearing for their marriage and fearing for their children. Are you with me? Great calamities have fallen upon people who go after unsound doctrine. Because these folks, they're false teachers. They profess, verse 16, that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient in every good work, a reprobate. You see that in verse 16? Man, that's bad. That's bad. So the New Testament is concerned about the doctrine of the church. My goodness. All right, I'm going to read this chapter. I want you to listen carefully. And you know, this stuff is unpopular. I mean, Titus is told, look, you get in there and you just hammer it. Without fear or favor of men, you go to Crete and you hammer this truth. They need to hear this and know this. They need to practice this in order to be effective with the gospel. That's what Paul was telling Titus. I mean, you know, but it's not popular today. These things are very contrary to contemporary thinking. But it is the task of Titus. It is the task of, it's my task as a pastor. It's the task of every minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A young preacher was complaining about his church here recently, and you know, they were balking at, you know, this was, you're preaching too long and you're preaching too deep and you're too doctrinal and this and that. And everybody just, you know, just beating him down. And man, I'll tell you what you do in a situation like that. You get up and you preach the truth that God lays on your heart. If you have to give your put your resignation in your front pocket. Amen. Get up and you preach the truth. Let God anoint you before this congregation. They need to know the truth of God's word. And the problem with the church, I'll tell you what the problem is with the church, is that he's preaching to an unhealthy church. Because they've had unhealthy doctrine. And the only way to turn it around is to preach sound doctrine so that people might be sound in the faith. Amen. That's the way it is. You don't just roll over and comply and give in to the people. You get up and you preach the word. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come without, they won't heed sound doctrine, but they shall heed to themselves teachers having itchy ears. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. They'll be turned to a bunch of fables. That's what Paul told the young minister Timothy in the previous chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, but speak thou. You guys, I've taught you this. Anytime the King James, you find you, it's always plural. Always plural. When it says you must be born again, it means everybody needs to be born again. Okay. He wasn't just speaking to Nicodemus, he was speaking to you. You need to be born again. But the thou is having reference to Titus. He said, but you, Titus, I don't care what they're doing out there, what kind of fables they've fallen into, or false doctrines, or false teaching, your responsibility is the church on the island of Crete. You get up and you declare the truth. Sometimes we get we get influenced by all the stuff going on in other churches, but I like what was taught this morning. We are an independent local body. The autonomy of the church is that we are answerable only to Jesus Christ. I'm not responsible for what any other church does but this one. You're not responsible for what any other church does but this one. We're talking about the health and the character and the virtue and the righteousness and the holiness and the godliness of this church. That's what matters. That's what matters. But you take care of business where you're at. Now, you know, we are influenced by those things that go on in false teachings and false preachings. You know, sometimes people get to saying, well, that sounds pretty good, you know. That sounds real smart, you know. This chapter is bookend, has two bookends. The first verse and the last verse are kind of like bookends. And he says in the last verse, he says, you take these truths, you speak them, you exhort them, you rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Don't you back down one iota. That's what he's saying. It's the word despise is a real peculiar word. It's a very curious word. It's a compound word. It has a preposition in front of it. Now, the root word, the Greek word, is like phioisem, something, whatever. But it means to think. The preposition in front of it means outside of. You might say, well, we're talking about thinking outside of the box. But he's talking about people trying to think around the truth. You know, try to reason around it. Circumvent. Go around it. Don't you let anybody circumvent these truths of God's holy word. You have the authority of Scripture, God's sacred holy word. You lay it out there. And don't you let anybody try to circumvent or... You know, we try to do that sometimes. We try to explain it away, or we try to say, well, that applied then, doesn't apply now. We try to go around it. Well, that doesn't really... We're smart people. We're educated people. We're not like those people. We're better than that. Yeah. Where's our power of God and our favor with men? Like the early church. So there's this bookend here. As I read in closing, this powerful, wonderful chapter about speaking sound doctrine. You know, as I read this chapter, I want to just remind you of one thing. The first Sunday of this year, I called upon everybody to kind of step it up a little bit. I believe it was a message from God. I really do. They will all just kind of step it up. Try a little harder to serve God and pray more and read the Scriptures more and, you know, be more dedicated and more loyal to the Lord and His church and, you know, try to live better lives before the world that they may see our good works and what? Glorify the Father which is in heaven. Remember that? That was the first Sunday of this year. A call to be a little better Christian than what we've been in the past. And I think the thing that corresponds with that is this particular message I'm preaching today. But you, Titus, you be concerned. Don't worry about the unhealthy false teachers. You be concerned about the health of the church that you're responsible for. Now, I went to the doctor. I'm going to read this. Had a little toe problem. And want them to take a look at it. And, man, they started asking me all kinds of stuff. You know, was I depressed? And they were asking me all kinds of questions. They're like, no, it's my toe. Okay? They were concerned about my overall health, you know. They were concerned about my mental health in addition to my physical health. They started, and I'm like, no, it's my toe. I need an x-ray of my toe. Something's wrong with my toe. But, you know, we need all of it. We need to be healthy from top to bottom. And Christ is concerned about His spiritual body. He is concerned about His spiritual body. The health, the overall health. And so we have the mental health, which I think is very important and needs to be treated. I didn't have a problem there, but I mean, if I did have a problem, I would think it was important that they asked that. But we have different areas of health. In the church, we have the healthiness of our doctrine, and we also have the healthiness of us living out that doctrine as holy, righteous Christians. And they are connected, linked, and go hand to hand. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they in behavior as becometh holiness. Boy, I thank God for those women. Those examples in my life, those holy, godly women in my life, I'm thankful for them. I've not had a lot of them, but I've had enough of them to accredit the Word of God as true. I told somebody here a while back that if a certain person were to keep going on the way in the way that they're going, that they were lost and they weren't saved, and I said if they go to hell, they're going to have to step over their grandmother's holy life. They're going to have to step over that to go there. Folks, we've been privileged to have some holy people in our lives. And if we keep going in our wicked ways, not paying attention to these obvious revelations of the transformations that can occur in a person's life because we've seen it demonstrated in the lives of others, then we go there, sinners go to hell there, over all that evidence, over all that proof. Older women that becometh have a behavior of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God, oh man, there's like three phrases in here, that if you don't live right, you bring reproach upon the Word of God. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. See, we live right so we can accredit that the gospel is true. And when we don't live right, we bring reproach upon the truth of God. I think it was some old philosopher, some German philosopher said, you know, show me your life redeemed that I might believe in a Redeemer. Show me your life redeemed that I might believe in a Redeemer. So we can bring reproach upon the Word of God. We want to live right, live these lives so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. You know, a preacher can be, and I've seen this with young preachers, you know, man, they are fired up. They got the, I mean, they are walking as close to God as any man can walk, it seems. They are, the Holy Ghost is on them. They have anointing on them. But they go into a community or into a church that where people are living such wretched lives that it has, the Word of God has no effect. What keeps the Word of God from being blasphemed? Christians living Christian lives. All right, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that can not be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. They come and they're about to criticize, but they can't find anything to criticize you for because you're living such a good life. And then they get curious about this Christianity. And Peter talked about this, that in the day of their visitation, they embrace the Lord because you've not fallen into some sin or lust of the flesh and you're living out what you believe. They get curious, and then they get converted. And they glorify God in the day of their visitation. That's in 1 Peter, I think. And that's important. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again. Boy, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Not purloining or embezzling, but showing of all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, the way you live your life adorns or beautifies the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the gospel that we preach. The way you live adorns. It's the same word used for cosmetics. Beautifies, from chaos to beauty. Beautifies the doctrines. He says, for the grace of God, and I'm about done, that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us this. It's appeared to us, and this is the true gospel. This is what it does. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a treasured or peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things you speak, you exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anybody circumvent or despise what you preach and teach. God bless you. I know this was a hard, strong message. I think it's something we needed to hear. We need a healthy church. And I'm convinced you get a bunch of people walking close to God and the power of God comes down automatically. It just does. You want a healthy teaching, you need a healthy living out of that teaching. The greatest evidence that your children get that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that can save is how you live that out in front of them. The greatest evidence given to a spouse that's lost, or a friend that's lost, or a mom and dad that's lost, or whatever the case may be, relative or friend or co-worker, the best evidence to show them and teach them that they might know for an assurance that Christ can redeem them from sin is for them to see that you are redeemed from sin. That's how this thing works. Stand your feet. God bless you. Appreciate you listening today. Behavior is part of the equation, right? I know we don't hear this much. I don't like preaching it, okay? It hits me just as much as it hits you. I'm one of you. Should have got amen. I am. I'm one of you. The behavior is part of it. We can't get around it. We can't circumvent what the Scriptures teach. The way we behave as a Christian impacts the effectiveness of the gospel. It just does. The success among the Christians will be the same kind of success that we have here as if we live out what we believe. If you say you're saved and believe that Jesus does save, then show the world that you are saved. Let's sing a verse of some song. God bless you. Appreciate you being here. We'll just close out. Unless there's something on somebody's heart. I don't know. I think sometimes we have messages like this. And Brother Perrigo used to say sometimes you water it down when you kind of get off on something else. And people don't leave thinking about what the preacher just preached. Get off on another subject. Our minds like to change, and so kind of a bait and switch kind of thing. I don't think we're going to sing a song, Devin. I think we're just going to have a dismissal prayer. And I want us to go home, and I want us to think about this. I want us to think about how we're living our lives. I want us to think about how we're living our Christian lives. The impact we're making on others that we're around. I want you to think about that. Bow your heads. Our most loving and compassionate, gracious Heavenly Father, I want to just pause. Oh God, I want to thank you for the people that you put in my life that demonstrated to me that Jesus Christ and His redeeming blood on Calvary was powerful enough to save me because they displayed it in their lives that He saved them. I thank you, Father, for the healthy churches that have made an impact upon civilization. I know, God, that because of their efforts to serve you and labor for you and do what the Scriptures teach concerning their lives personally, that it made an impact upon their families and upon their co-workers and friends and their neighbors. Oh God, I pray that we might live up to your expectations, that we not try to explain away or try to circumvent what the Scriptures teach, but when it says it, help us to just have the commitment to obey it. I pray, God, for our church. I pray for its health, its soundness in doctrine and in living. I pray that you'd help us to help others see how necessary and how important that we might come alongside of and exhort them to live the Christian life if they're saved. And if they don't, help us to be committed to rebuke them when they don't. God, give us that kind of strength and authority to do what's right and do what the Word of God teaches. Bless each life and each family. I know the difficulties associated with all these things, but I also know about the grace that's given to give us the ability to accomplish those things that you call upon us to do. We can do those things, God, that are required of us because of your strength, because of your power, because of your Spirit that's in our lives. Oh God, help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us to keep our bodies in submission and subjection. We know, God, if it's not, then our words bear an unclear sound. I pray that we'll never bear an unclear sound, but the sound of the glorious gospel would ring true with accreditation of power being manifested in the lives of your church and your people. Bless us, bless each life that's here. May this evidence of the great redeeming work of Jesus Christ be known and experienced by all, that the grace of God might appear to all men. For it's in the loving, precious, redeeming name of Jesus Christ I pray these things, and amen.